political prisoners, there were activists and terrorists. There were bombs and killings and violence and demonstrations of all kinds. And some of these terrorists were actually arrested and put in prison, and something happened to a couple of them while they're in prison. They went on a hunger strike. And they willfully ate no food until they starved to death. And it was international news. It was on the news programs. It was in all the big newspapers. They covered the story. These people were so convinced that they were right and felt there was so much injustice that the only way they could bring attention to it was to starve themselves. And it really had quite an impact. There was a lot of discussion about it back then. That was almost 40 years ago. Do you know that many Christians today are starving themselves and they don't even know it? The people in Ireland did it for a reason. But many times we don't realize how anemic spiritually we can become and how emaciated we can become. And I want to talk to you about that today and talk to you about the opposite of that, which is getting what we need. So, I want to give you another illustration by way of introduction. I went to the University of Buffalo, and I went there because I didn't have a lot of money, and my parents didn't have a lot of money, and they said, we're not going to pay for your schooling. We don't have the money for it. So if you're going to get a college education, you're going to have to figure a way, because we can't do it for you. We can give you a house, and we can give you a car to drive, a place to live, but that's it. That's all we can do. And my folks were poor. I don't think my dad and mom together made over $20,000 a year. Now, $20,000 bought more then, but nonetheless, it was still not very much. And so I went to the University of Buffalo because it was 5 miles from my house, not because it was a great school or because I had some big plan. It was just the cheapest, easiest, and that was kind of, before I was saved, I always picked the cheapest and the easiest. That's what I did. And so I went to school there, and I was working full-time. I was at the gas station pumping gas, working 3 to 11. And during the day, I went to college. And of course, I had to party at night and carry on at night like a young man, a maniac that I was, living a very destructive life. And so my parents, I became 18. All the controls dropped. He's 18. We can't control him anymore. He can do whatever he wants as long as he doesn't break the law, which I did some of that too. So at 18 years of old, I had a car to drive and I had gas in the car, and that's what they did for me. And so I burned the candle at both ends. I went to school in the morning and the afternoon. I worked in the evening and I partied most of the night. So I was operating on 3 to 4 hours sleep a night for the better part of 18 months. And as I moved into my sophomore year, I didn't know, but I was getting sick. I had so little sleep, so little rest, so little of the things that you need to be healthy, that I started getting sick. And I contracted mononucleosis and hepatitis at the same time. And I was seriously sick for 5 weeks. And I was sick for a month before those 5 weeks, getting sick, and I was recovering another 5 weeks after those 5 weeks. So I spent nearly three and a half months in an illness. And of course, I dropped out of my classes. It ruined that semester. And I was 5 weeks in bed on my back. It was a mess. I didn't know what I was doing to myself. I was young and I had lots of energy. And so I didn't realize I was damaging myself. That is often what is happening to Christians. They don't know how much damage they're causing by the neglect that they practice. And I want to talk to you about that. My pastor friends and I notice weakness in the Christians in America today. We talk about it often. We pray about it often. Weakness. We see weakness in their commitment, weakness in loving service and kindness to one another, weakness and humility, patience, and the ability to withstand the shortcomings of other people. Weakness in forgiveness. Weakness in prayer. Weakness in the Spirit-filled life. Weakness in joyful sacrificial giving. We notice weakness in the Word, weakness in worship, weakness in family life and in child rearing. We notice this. Weakness in hearing God's call. Did you know everybody's got an assignment? I'm talking about everybody. Anybody that chooses to follow Jesus, God has an assignment for you. Now, many of those things are similar to all of us, but there's always very, very different things as well. Your specific post that you're supposed to occupy. God has a post for you, a place to work, a place to help, a place to pitch in. It's one of the greatest things that can ever happen to a Christian that they actually understand and figure that out. And there's so many Christians that don't. This weakness is pervasive. And I'm not just trying to pick on you guys at Faith Fellowship Church. Actually, I actually find this church often to be healthier than most. But I'm talking about what is happening to American Christians. It's what's happening in our society, both the unbelieving part of our society and the believing part. Because of this weakness, there's so many terrible, unhealthy things happening. Now, God has an answer for this, and it's called His family. And there's a word for it in the Bible, and it's a word that has become strange to many people. It's called fellowship. It's a Bible word. Most people, when they hear the word fellowship today, they think of the movie The Fellowship of the Ring and Frodo Baggins. And, you know, that big movie thing that happened and hit and just been displayed everywhere for the last decade or so. And actually, that's a pretty good description. But this word fellowship is not just a gathering around something, not just a friendship committed to some kind of an ideal, but it is a gathering around the Lord Jesus and what He's doing. It's around His purpose. It's a friendship. It's a sharing together, a communion, something that we do with each other. And fellowship is the cure for this anemia. And I want to talk to you about that today. Now, why do we have this anemic view of fellowship? Because sometimes people hardly even think about it or even value it at all. The average Christian in America today, I'm talking about a Christian. I'm talking about somebody that actually reads their Bible now and then and believes what they read. I'm talking about somebody who thinks that Jesus actually died for their sins and believes in Him and asks Him for forgiveness. Somebody that's serious about their faith. The average Christian is attending church 2 to 3 times a month. And it's attending. It's not the fellowship that the Bible describes, which we're going to describe to you this morning. This is a starvation diet. Starvation. What's caused this? Well, there are two basic things that I see, and my pastor friends would agree. There's two big reasons. The first is a problem in leadership. When the church leadership gets bad, the church gets bad. When leaders foul up, and I don't mean they're perfect, because there are no perfect leaders, no perfect people. But when people have made gross errors in faithfulness, and maybe they want to build their own kingdom, maybe they act like tyrants, whatever it is, when they make those kinds of mistakes, some terrible moral failure, when that happens, a black eye is given to fellowship. And the average reaction is, who would want to be a part of that team? Well, I don't have anything to do with that. Look how that guy or that gal behaved. Who's interested in that? If that's what they call Christianity, and I've been told this my whole Christian life, over and over again, when I discuss this fellowship with people individually, and I probably have discussed it with you or will, because that's my job. So I'm going to be talking to you about it sooner or later, inviting you to something, gathering you in, seeing how you are. That's what I'm supposed to do. But I actually think that's what we're all supposed to do. See? So one of the problems with devaluing fellowship is the failure in leadership, which is frequent and profound. The other problem, which is the one I want to talk to you about today, is the idea that people have that they can somehow get the basic needs of their life away from other Christians. Somehow in the world, somehow when they're chasing their ambitions or their dreams or their recreation or their entertainment or whatever it is they like or enjoy doing, somehow they think that their basic needs can be met that way, and they couldn't be more wrong. They're chasing an empty phantom. The Bible calls it, has a spiritual phrase, and calls it the love of the world. And so we have leadership failure, and we have the love of the world that can often infect Christians. I'm not saying we shouldn't enjoy the summer and the winter and the streams and the trees and the meadows. And I'm not saying that nature is bad or the world is bad, but there's systems, there's things we do, and the things we involve ourselves with, that when we overdo it, they become incredibly distracting, and they own the time of our life. They own our energy expenditure. Basically, we spend our substance, not just our money, but our substance, on the wrong stuff. And we're anemic. We're emaciated. We're trying to live on a starvation diet. It's a difficult deal. So here's our theme today. God designed that Christians would get what they need when connected to His family, the people of God, the fellowship. This is where our emotional and our spiritual health can be realized. To be a believer in Christ is to be placed into an environment that meets the human need for love and belonging. Everybody needs to love, everybody needs to be loved, and everybody needs to belong. I don't care who you are. If you deny that, I love you and appreciate you, but you're completely wrong. Completely. You're missing it. The great invitation that God wants to bring to you. The great love that He has, that He wants to actually display and show you. And have you see its practical meaning and its results. You're missing it. So in Acts 2:42, we read this. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And it goes on to describe the wonderful events that were taking place in those days in that early church. I want to talk to you about these things. I want to give you some definitions to start with. The first is, it says here, they devoted themselves. Some of your Bibles will say they continued steadfastly. I think there's some translations that says, and they did this daily. So the word they means the real believers, the Christians. Those who decided to follow Jesus, those who are all in, those who said, I believe that the Lord died for me and I want to be his man or his woman, I want to be his disciple. They, the believers, the Christians, they devoted themselves. That is, they continued steadfastly. They consistently and regularly practiced these things. As I said, some translations even say daily. And I'm going to define fellowship before I go through these four items, because I want you to understand it afresh. Fellowship, serving God together in close association, partnership, in society, in communion, in friendship. They found this togetherness, and they found it was truly a fountain of life. They discovered it. And so they understood that I'm not a believer. We are believers. It's not about me, it's about us. And they saw the corporate nature of what God meant. They saw the family, the benefit of the family. Some of you come from very healthy families, and you can understand the benefits of a family. You can, and you appreciate them, and you should. It's right and good to do so. Some of you come from broken families or dysfunctional families, and then there's the people in the middle that have a little dysfunction or a little brokenness, or, well, you know, most of us are in there someplace, okay? And families are precious to us, and they ought to be. God designed it that there would be a family of God, friends, associations, a close communion, so that we could serve God together and help each other. This was His plan. This was His design. These Christians didn't see going it alone as an option. That was not in their thinking. They served God, and they saw that inexorably that was connected with other people. The family of God became so close to them, and many times it became closer than their own natural family or earthly family. Now, please, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying you shouldn't love your mom and dad and your kids and your brothers and sisters and aunts and uncles. Of course you should. Love on them like crazy. I don't think Christianity teaches you shouldn't. I'm just simply saying that there is a bond that can happen between Christians that's so powerful, it becomes even more powerful than our natural family. I have experienced that. Anybody that knows me knows I love my mom and I love my dad and I love my sister. But I'm going to tell you, the rich closeness, the tightness that we long for, I found in the body of Christ, even deeper and greater than those natural connections, which are wonderful and powerful and God made. That's what they discovered. When we fail to continue steadfastly, to be devoted on a regular and consistent basis, when we fail in fellowship, we're starving ourselves. I want you to hear that. I want you to understand it's true. I'll give you another illustration. I've been to Haiti 3 times in ministry trips. Love going there. Haven't been in a long time. One of the villages we visited was particularly poor, and we found out that people were averaging 1 meal every other day. I want you to think about that for a minute. 1 meal every other day. It was hard for them. And we spent time praying with them and working with them and trying to get them established on some things they could do to raise an income in their life, to be able to provide for their families, because it was, we felt that's what the Lord wanted us to do. And we ministered, we brought medical missions into this village, and it was a lot of work to do. There were a lot of sick people there. You try being healthy on 1 meal every other day. You try it. I'm just saying, it doesn't work. I don't care who you are, where you're from. Now, we may not need all the food that Americans eat. Okay. But you got to have more than 1 meal every other day. We're living on our starvation diet if we don't honor and value and sink our teeth into fellowship, into the family. Now there's some other definitions I want to do. They did some things together. They fellowshipped around the apostles' teaching, around the breaking of bread, and around prayer. And I want to just mention a few things about those things to you. First of all, the apostles' doctrine. What does that mean? That's God's Word. That's the Gospel. That's the commands of Jesus, the teachings of the Word. The desire to learn and know so that they could obey burned in these young Christians. It's not just a reading of the Word or listening to sermons. It's a give and take. It's a discussion. It's a you talking with your brothers and sisters of how such and such a verse or passage hits you, and then they discuss how it hits them, and you compare notes. It's this helping each other. It's this listening to each other. It's this give and take. You ask a Christian in America today, have you talked with somebody about a Bible passage this week? They're liable to go, huh? What are you talking about? They did it all the time. All the time! All the time! All the time? Never. All the time? Never. I never talk to anybody about the Bible all the time. That's a pretty big distance. It's not healthy. It's a starvation diet. And so they gathered together. They understood that the Word not only works deep in me, it works deep in us. And somehow, this Word that works in me never works in me fully unless I'm connected to my brother and talking to him about it, having some kind of prayer or discussion. some kind of give and take, some kind of understanding, some kind of love and friendship. The Word is so critical to our growth and our practice and our safety, our protection. It's almost beyond the ability to describe how valuable that is. And so if we're failing to learn and to practice the Word with other people, we're living on a starvation diet. You can't be healthy. And in the end, you're going to get mononucleosis and hepatitis at the same time. You're going to get a spiritual illness of which it's very difficult to recover from. I lay on my back for 5 weeks, and almost every day I threw up 2 or 3 times a day until all I was doing was throwing up stomach juices because I couldn't put anything in there. I would suck ice chips and throw that up. I ended up with a hypertensive stomach. That's what my doctor told me, whatever that is. I'm not a medical person. They had to give me all kinds of deep medicines. I lost 40 pounds. I was already super skinny. I was headed for the hospital. They were going to try to save my life. I was in danger. Those were dark days. I've watched people. You know, I've never seen anyone turn away from Jesus and say, you know, I don't believe in God anymore. I'm done. I'm done following Jesus. I've never seen that person, any person do that, that had any real connection with fellowship, Dave. I've never seen it happen one time. But people get broken away from the family, living alone, trying to battle it on their own. Then the great assault to their faith happens. The Word. They also broke bread together. What does that mean? They fellowshipped around breaking bread together. Well, it's got two possible meanings. If you look at the expositors, the experts, they're going to tell you one is possibly communion. The celebrating of what Jesus did, how he died for us and rose from the dead, how all our sins are paid for, and the reminding ourselves and each other, doing it together, doing it in love for him and love for one another, knowing that his love is the blanket that covers all of us, that the Jesus that died for me died for you too. And the appreciation, that's one possibility. But there's another possibility, and I actually think this is what it more meant, which is simply eating meals together. Having meals with other Christians. Sharing a meal, a breakfast, a lunch, or a dinner. We're going to hope to have a men's breakfast here pretty soon. Share a meal together and talk about the things of the Lord and pray for each other. Probably on a Saturday morning sometime. We'll be talking to you about it as we get past the holidays. And so they would eat together. And they eat together often. And there's something about eating together. There's a power there. It's unbelievable. It brings about the building of relationships, a breaking down of barriers, an establishing of closeness and of understanding where we can practice loving care for one another. You may think you're so powerful you don't need somebody to help you, but you'd be wrong. You'd be wrong. And somebody needs your help too. And so breaking bread together was a critical thing they did. So if it was one or both, I don't know. But the point is, they did it and they practiced it together. And in our day, those things seem to mean almost nothing. And it should not be so, my friends. This is not the healthy way. This is not what God planned. Well, I've got other things to do. Yeah, apparently. I get it. You got other things to do. How's it working out for you? Only the arrogant would say, oh, great, I'm in perfect shape. Mm-hmm. And then they prayed together. And prayer connects God, connects us to his love and power in a way that nothing else does. And our prayerlessness can be frightening sometimes. And yet prayer is the greatest single solution to the problems you and I face. Whatever you may try to fix your issues, can I say from the scriptures and from the promises that Jesus make, you should be praying first. You want to solve the things that you're going through, you want to call on the name of the Lord. And they understood that prayer was meant to be done together. And these Christians understood that in this first century. When I pray with you and you pray with me, a strength of faith happens. Now, I don't know anybody in this room. If I questioned all of you and had a personal interview with you, I doubt that any of you would say to me, "Yep, Mike, I got this prayer thing figured out." I'm better at praying than I am at any other Christian thing. I am awesome at praying. God is perfectly pleased with me in all the things I do concerning prayer and all my regularity and consistency. I don't think anybody would tell. I don't know of anybody that's that proud. I've met a lot of proud people in my life. I've been proud myself. I never met that level of pride yet. "I got this prayer thing figured out, Mike. Let me teach you." And if they do, I'm all ears. I want to be taught. Prayer's hard. Prayer's the hardest thing a Christian will ever do, probably. It is almost entirely spiritual and almost has nothing to do with just the flesh. You're talking to a God you can't see, asking him about things that are utterly impossible for you to do, hoping that somehow he will hear you and do something you cannot do for yourself, praying for people that may be mad at you or hate you, praying for folks that are they think you're against them when you're for them. Come on! Isn't that not so? It's the hardest thing to do, and yet it's the most powerful resource ever given to the Christian. And God was so into this that he said, "I want you to learn it, but you'll never learn it alone. You got to do it with people. You got to actually pray with others." And yet when churches call a prayer meeting, which, by the way, we hope to do in January, it's time this church got praying in a new and fresh way. God's talking to me about it. I'm not good at praying any more than you are. I'd rather sit around than pray. Talk about my flesh, right? Just saying. That's not right, guys. And so we got to pray together. But oftentimes, the prayer meeting is the least attended meeting. You know, if anything, if we're going to miss one, honey, let's miss the prayer meeting. We got a lot to do. Let's sidestep that one. Don't admit it to anybody, though. How about we not do that as a church? How about it? Can I ask you for a favor? Can I invite you to something? We're going to find some kind of night when we can pray. And we're going to pray, and I don't know how many hours it's going to be, but could you come instead of leaving it to somebody else? Would you say, "You know what, I need to learn more about praying. Let me go pray with my brothers and sisters and find out how it works." They prayed together. They ate together. They considered the word together. If Christians fail to pray together consistently, they're living on a starvation diet. All these things they did together. I want you to imagine with me what this church was like. And I've got a basis for saying these things, and I'm getting near to the end. And why I want to talk to you about what they experienced as a church in that. And you can read about it in the verses following 42, 43, 44, 45, 46, 47. I have all this about. What I'm about to tell you is all in there. Here's what they experienced as a church. What if the church you attended was like this that I'm about to describe to you? They had so much love and so much care for each other that Jesus was real to the community around them. And so the Bible says that all feared the Lord. In other words, they had a reverential respect for God and knew that God was real and among these believers. Today, what we have in our society is, if you're a believer in Christ, you're a bumpkin. You're a religious kook. You got problems. And the general view of society on Christianity is appalling. And that's because they don't know Christ and they don't know what real Christianity is. But what if the church loved each other like it was supposed to and stuck together? I'm telling you, it has an emanating effect on the society around them. That's what happened then, and it'll happen now. And then they had signs and wonders. God started answering prayer and doing things for people and rescuing them and making and bridging the distance between my limitation and his lack of limitation, or his ultimately ultimate ability to do anything that is needed. And so we have miracles, we have interventions, we have breakthroughs going on, and we have testimonies. And those testimonies pack a wallop, I want to tell you. They practiced friendship and love that was so amazing, it was just wonderful. They shared everything together. Nobody considered their possessions were their own. They said, if you have need and I have extra, I'm going to help you. And they helped each other and they cared for each other and they made sure that no one had a lack. And that was in their hearts to do. It was just the way it was. It was the flavor of their friendship and their society, their family. They connected with each other every day, not twice a month. Every day. They were devoted. They practiced it consistently, regularly. They had a connection. A deep friendship connection every day. They had gladness of heart, the missing jewel of the church. The church today is struggling under a burden when they ought to have a joyous freedom about them. Come on, I'm right about that, guys. You know I'm right about that. I'm not trying to be hard on anybody. I'm just saying our joy quotient is like way down in the basement, and it ought not to be. And the way that joy begins to be manifested and felt and received and experienced is in how we love one another and how close we are to each other. And the distance means the joy becomes anemic and emaciated. They had gladness of heart, and they ate their food with gladness of heart. They ate together. Practice that kind of deep personal friendship and fellowship. They praised God a lot, and they were thankful often. Ever been around a genuinely thankful person? They're fun to be with. If we get to complaining, we get bitter, we get annoyed. The glass is not only half empty instead of half full. What fluid there is a clear, odorless poison, and I've just drank it and I'm about to die. And so the negativity just gets thick like a cloud. You ever been around a person like that? They're not easy to be with. They're not fun. They're not enjoyable. When you're like that, when I'm like that, we're not enjoyable. But when we get to be thankful and grateful people, then we're much, much, there's a lot more fun. It's a lot easier to be with that person. How do you get to that place? You got to hang with Christians, my friends. You got to hang with them. You got to share life with them. Share the truths of the Bible with them. Pray together. And the Lord added to them every day such as should be saved. This is the point I tried to make several months ago when I was preaching about unity. The only environment that gets people to come to Christ is the love that we have for each other. That's the healthy environment. All other environments are weak and beggarly at best by comparison to that. And so my question would be, don't you long for people to meet the Lord? Don't you have people you're praying for that they desperately need Christ? Don't you meet people all day long, this in the morning or the noontime or the afternoon, that need the Lord? Don't you understand that the environment, the great environment where God adds people that should be saved, where they come in droves, is in the place where we love one another? But if we're apart, if we're never together, if we don't value each other's company, how can we show the love? It disappears. It's lost in a sea of human events and trials, daily trials and issues and conflicts and hardships. And the environment that God always planned so that we could overcome those things and live in joy and peace in spite of them going on and have, you know, that deep contentment in our heart, the environment that he planned so that we could have that, we're devaluing, we're despising, we're setting it aside. I got better things to do. Pastor Mike, I got better things. Thanks for preaching your sermon. I got better things to do. Really? Really? I don't think so. You don't know what my life is. No, I don't. But God does. He knows what's healthy for your life. And if your life consists of, you know what, fellowship is down the list. I got a list of 50 things that are important, and it's 51. If that's your view, wow. Hepatitis and mononucleosis is coming your way. You're starving yourself to death. I got a couple of disclaimers. Before I do, I have one final testimony to give you. And I thought about this. I prayed, what kind of testimony could I give? What kind of life experience could I give that would convince you? And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to reach into the deep vaults of my life and confess to you the worst sin I ever committed as a pastor. The worst, I believe. So when I started this preaching, pastoring thing way back in my early 20s, 40-some years ago, I was all about the preaching. And I still am. I'm a hopeless, helpless preacher. That's who and what I am. That's how God made me. I get it. But to me, that was all that mattered, James. That was it. Just preach the sermon. Get people to believe. And so when we had church suppers and social events, picnics, summer picnics, my thought in my first 15 to 20 years of pastoring was, that's the stupidest thing. I don't want anything to do with that stuff. We're just wasting our time with trivialities. It's the worst sin I ever committed as a pastor. And I've made plenty of sins and made lots of mistakes. Worst one, by far. It took me 20 years to figure out something magnificent happens when we eat together, when we spend some time together with no agenda other than enjoying my brother or my sister, just hanging with them for a little while. I did not see the value in that. I was foolish and young and proud and missed it. It took a long time for me to figure that out. That if somebody's going to listen to me, talk to them from the Bible, they have to have some kind of idea that I really love them and care about them. You know what I'm saying? They got to have some idea. And how am I going to show them that unless I show them in some physical, practical way? And there isn't a better way I know than having beef stew together or, you know, having eggs and bacon, which is maybe my favorite, for breakfast. You know, I can have it for lunch, for dinner, snacks at night, eggs and bacon. He's great. Great, great, great. The thing of it is, if we eat together, then there's this sharing going on. The walls come down, and there's a camaraderie that begins to exist. And God, who put this in place, God, who put this in place, God, who put this in place, is working in an unseen way, a way that we might not recognize naturally, but the connection is there, and the vibrant love begins, and it begins to be expressed. Worst sin I ever committed. Here's a couple disclaimers. There's a risk. You get involved with people. The funny thing about people is they got issues. You know what I mean? They do this wrong. They do that wrong. They do this other thing wrong. They got their blind spots. They annoy me. Look at they annoy me. They annoy me over here. They annoy me over there. You know? Can I just tell you that you have issues too? And people are kind of having to withstand all your issues, which you, by the way, are totally and utterly blind to. You don't know how annoying you are when you get to be the real you. Ah! I'm just saying. And so that's one thing. And so some people will think, they'll say, hey, wouldn't it be better? Wouldn't it be better if I just avoided all that? I mean, there's heartache sometimes, there's misunderstanding, there's annoyance, there's anger sometimes. Sometimes people fail us. They actually fail us or we fail them. Wouldn't it be better? Mike, just use your brain a minute, Pastor Mike. Wouldn't it be better? Come on, you got to be honest with me. Wouldn't it be better if we just avoided all that and the interest? No, it wouldn't be better. It's worse by a lot. You're living on a starvation diet. You can't get what you need. And something that God wants to do with you, because he wants to use you to give someone else what they need. And that's missing. So that's the disclaimer. Now we're just about done. Some practical suggestions. What should we do? If all this is true, and I'm convinced it is, what should we do? Well, first of all, first thing is change your mind. If you've despised fellowship, if fellowship on your list of priorities, there's your 50 right there. And you're 51 with fellowship right there. If that's how you've been thinking, change your mind. And don't change it and say, well, okay, 45. Let's get it up there in the top of the list where it belongs. How do your kids do when your love for your kids is 45 on a 50 priority list? How are your kids doing? How's your mate doing, or you doing, when love for your mate is 45 on the list? Huh? My mom used to cook dinner at night. She had a rule. And when my mom had a rule, let me tell you did what my mom said. Because you didn't want her to get in your face. And she was willing to. My mom's rule was, we're going to eat dinner together. That's what we're doing. I look back at that, and I resented it at the time. And maybe her method wasn't the greatest. Her food was great. Maybe her method wasn't the greatest. I'm not saying. But the idea of that togetherness she wanted to protect, that's as right as rain. I see that now. So change your mind. Alter your value system. If you're going to grow in the Lord, you're going to have to be willing to change something. Because, secret, you haven't arrived at angelic perfection just yet. You're pretty good, but you're not that good. And so something has to change. Number two, talk meaningfully with a Christian every day. Every day. Call them on the phone. Our relationships are tweets and texts and emails. It's awful. It won't work. It's a starvation diet. It's anemia. Amen. Thank you. Talk to somebody. Call them on the phone. Ask them how they're doing in the Lord. Offer to pray with them when you're done with the conversation. 10, 15 minutes. I don't know if I can find the time. Have we heard anything this morning? We don't have a choice. Our very health and their health is at stake. Talk to somebody every day. Practice in your family. Some of you are the only Christian in your family. That's hard. That's why you need the family of God. Some of you have Christian families. Practice in your family. Have fellowship there. Pray about things there. Talk about the Bible there. Discuss something about God's will and for your future there. Have a partnership about what you're going through. Bare minimum. 2 times a week, gather with Christians. They did it every day. We can find a way to do it 2 times a week. Sunday in some place in the middle with a small group. This is what we call row church. That's fine, but it's incomplete. I'm talking and you're listening. The real benefit happens when I talk and I listen and then you talk and you listen and then I talk and we listen to each other and we give and take. That's where the real life is. And that happens in smaller groups. It cannot happen in a big, huge auditorium of people. It can't. I don't have time. I thought we went over that. I thought we talked about you not having time. Make time. Make time. You don't understand my life, but God does. Make time. Do not excuse yourself and think that you're doing well enough or that you can get by on the diet that you're doing, because you won't get by on it. You're wrong, and you're starving yourself, and you're headed for hepatitis and mononucleosis. Remember, we not only need the help from others, God wants to use us to give some help to somebody. I don't know, Mike. I don't know if I'm really good at that. Yes, you are good at that. You just don't know. When Jesus came into your life, you started becoming good at showing love and kindness and help to other people. He does for you what you could never do for yourself. If you don't know how to get into a small group, maybe this isn't your church, maybe you're just visiting today, or maybe this is your church and you still don't know how, you can talk to James or I. You can go to one of our elders. You can show up at Regroup, which is our small groups that we do on Thursday night, which begins on the 4th of January. We're taking the holidays off, but we're beginning on the 4th of January. You can come to our breakfast, or not breakfast, but our coffee, men's meeting on Saturday morning. I've been going around inviting a few of you. I will invite more of you as I see you. I want you to come. Why? Because we need you, and you need us. And so we don't take the whole day, we just take an hour, hour and 15 minutes on a Saturday morning to connect with other brothers, to pray for them and have them pray for us, to be honest about the way things are with us. Don't starve yourself, join the family. Health, friendship, strength, true joy, peace, God's purpose awaits you, my friend. Thank you for listening. There's no way out of this but to get out. So that's what we're doing. I'm going to pray for you briefly, and then I want to announce a couple of things. We are praying for people today. For anybody that needs prayer, please come over here on this side. We're praying for James and Alyssa. And so we're going to pray for you on this side. James and Alyssa are moving. They're moving to Arizona, isn't that right? We're going to miss our precious friends. But God has made a way, and it's very obvious. And so we want to pray for them and send them off. That's what we do as a church. We've always done it. And so we're praying for you right here in this section. And anyone else that has needs about anything, we will pray for you over here on this side. And let me just offer this general prayer right now for all of us, okay? Father, I want to thank you that you have provided a family, a fellowship, a place and a people to belong to, that we have a spot in there designed specifically for us, and others have a spot designed specifically to help us. And Lord, we're confessing, right now I'm confessing. Lord, there was a day when I didn't think that fellowship and eating together and just the loving connection that should be there with one another, I didn't think that was very valuable. How wrong I was, Lord, how wrong I was. I ask you to forgive me afresh about that. It's a misrepresentation of who and what you are. And so forgive, Lord, and forgive us for devaluing this critical issue to find and get what we really need, which is a sense of love and belonging. And I ask, Lord, that in hearts and minds all across this room, you'll be changing the way they think, altering the value system, and having them, Lord, agree with the change so that they don't practice fellowship from duty, though we have a duty, but they practice it from love and from concern for another. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to have some fellowship and some great food to eat. It's over there in the back. If you need prayer this morning, please come this way. And James and Alyssa, if we can pray for you over here.